trying to decide whether to say good morning or good evening. You know, you can say good morning in the evening to people, and most of them, they'll just pass it right on by them and don't even catch it that you're saying that. But it is a good evening. And Pana got to watch some snow today, and none accumulated anywhere, so she's only half happy. But I'm glad that there's none on the highways today. It's good to see everybody out this evening that's out, and we're so glad to be here with you. I want us to think this evening about this word, perfect. Now, the way we use that word in our society is not exactly the way the word is used in the scriptures. For we take the word perfect as if there's nothing flawed anywhere. For instance, if a pitcher were to pitch a perfect game, he would face 27 batters, and all 27 of those batters would make an out. No walks, no hits, no misplays in the field to let one get on base. 27 up, 27 down, that's a perfect game. Or in bowling, if you roll a strike on every ball through the 10 frames plus your extras, 300, that's a perfect bowling game. Now, I've never achieved either of those amounts of perfection or in any other endeavor, but that's the way we use the word perfect in our thinking. But the Bible doesn't use it that way much at all. Most of the time, it means something like this. The Hebrew word that's translated perfect in the Old Testament simply means entire. That's the literal meaning of it, entire. Well, you can be entire and not without a flaw. So we can see it translated in other ways, without blemish, without spot, whole, complete. And those are the thoughts about that word, and mostly the word complete would be the best description of that word as it's used mostly in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the Greek word means that, complete. So what it doesn't mean is sinless. We can use the word perfect to describe somebody, as the Bible does in a few passages, because it doesn't mean sinless. Only one being that would be tempted and accountable for his actions regarding the temptations that he might sin, that never sinned, was Jesus Christ. Every other accountable being has committed at least one sin, and most of us way more than that. Now we can find Noah and Job, and in their descriptions, at least in the King James Version, it says they were perfect. But we know from reading other passages they weren't sinless. But they were, in their relationship to God, complete. Perhaps in one sense without spot or blemish. But they were complete in their relationship to God. So that's kind of the meaning of that word there. So in tonight's lesson I want us to think about the end part of Matthew chapter 5. Now, we didn't read a text tonight, but we're going to go through the text in just a moment. But if you're in Matthew chapter 5, we'll be beginning in verse 41 in just a moment. But at the end of that is this thought, be thou perfect as thy Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, that seems like a strange thing that Jesus would say to people for them to be, knowing that not a single one of them would ever be sinless. So as we look at Matthew 5, beginning in verse 41, Jesus posed this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now that's kind of the natural way people would think about their relationship. Those people that we would consider our neighbors, our close friends, our family, people that live in our neighborhood and we know them, that we wouldn't have a problem for the most part unless they just made us really, really mad someday, and then it would be something we'd get over. But we love them. That's easy enough. And maybe even people that go beyond that circle, as Jesus pointed out about who a neighbor really is when he gave the Great Samaritan narrative. But if it's somebody that hates me, if it's somebody that's always looking to do me harm, then it's difficult for me to think about loving them. But Jesus said, "But I say unto you, you shall love your enemies." So that's a different way of thinking than they had. The Jews, following the law of Moses, would take something that somebody said, love your neighbor as yourself, and then thinking, well, I kind of know who my neighbor is. I don't have to go beyond that. And if it's an enemy of mine, I certainly don't have to love them. I can hate them. But Jesus said, no, you need to love your enemies. And then he gives some examples. Bless them who curse you. Now again, that word curse, as it's used in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, is not necessarily the way we would use the word curse, the way if somebody were to curse you out, you know what that means. That's different than they might use the word curse then, but the thought's the same. If somebody curses at you, what is the typical response from the typical human being, regardless of the country you live in, when they do that to you? You're going to do it back, right? In fact, I'm not just going to do it. I'm going to do it just as much or more than them, because I want to make sure they understand how that offended me. Now, I try not to do that in my mature Christian life, but before I would have been caught up in some of that. Now, bless them who curse you. Do good to them who hate you. We have a ton of young people in our society today who are abused by their peers because they can. Because those are those kids that are bigger or older, and they take advantage of them. And it's not just playing taking advantage of. And if you've ever been the subject of that, you wonder what it is that you've done or said that make them hate you, because that's the way you feel. If you've never experienced that, that's good for you, because many young people have. Do good to them who hate you. Things that happen in our schools where kids bring weapons to school to get back at somebody that's been picking on them. I had a boy he was in the ninth grade in my classroom in Dexter, Missouri. And somebody had been picking on him. And he came to school with a knife in his bag that he carried around. And I'm telling you what, Crocodile Dundee would have agreed that was a knife. Because when he started pulling it out of his bag, when I asked him what was in there, because a student had gotten my attention, and I walked over to him and I said, "What do you got in your bag?" He said, "I have a knife." I said, "Can I see it?" And I'm thinking it's going to be some little something like a hunting knife or something. And it seemed like it was never ending coming out of that bag. Fortunately, the principal was out in the hall, and he took care of all that. We didn't see that boy again. But he had come to school with intention of doing harm to those that were mistreating him. Because that's the way we think, people think. But it says, do good to them who hate you. That's what Jesus did. Pray for them who despitefully use you. Who was more despitefully used and persecuted than Jesus? Can't think of a one. And as he hung on the cross dying for those people's sins, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How difficult is it for us to have that kind of mindset? But that's the thought in this section of this scripture. Then he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's a logical conclusion that he's saying there. You don't hate your enemies, you love them. You bless them when they curse you. You do good unto them when they hate you. You pray for them when they persecute you. Then you can be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You ever think about that? That's the logic in here. Then he gives an example of how God loves. He sends the sunshine on who? Everybody. That would include the evil and the good. See, in a way, people think if it was really just, the good people would get the sunshine when they needed it and the rain when they needed it, and the bad people wouldn't get either one in the right proportion. But God sends, just like He's been sending all this rain, it's rained on every one of us. There haven't been any fields or houses that were sheltered from all this water. We're all getting it. Whether we're good or bad, just or unjust, we're getting the sun, we're getting the rain, because that's the way God treats everybody the same. Then He says this, if you only love those that love you, what reward do you expect to have? He said everybody, He used the publicans as the example because they were the lowly thought of people in their society. Even the publicans do that. Or if you're going to salute the brethren and they're the only ones, you'll shake their hands. That's the way we salute each other, shaking hands or a hug. If you just do the brethren, everybody does. Everybody is in that circumstance. What more do you than anybody else? He's saying that there's more of us that we should do if we're going to be the children of our Father which is in heaven. And then He says this, be thou perfect as thy Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now if you're following the logic here, there's an obvious conclusion for us to make that we're going to try to make through this lesson. If we're going to be God's children and we're going to be perfect as He's perfect, we better be loving people. There's a word I left out in talking about this, but towards the end, just before, or included with, the be thou perfect, it says, therefore. Now one guy made a sort of a slightly humorous statement regarding the word therefore in our Bibles. When you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. In other words, the therefore has some connection to something else. Therefore, you find the instruction and then you find the therefore. That's what's evident in this text. But let's look at this text for a moment. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Now this is where Peter is saying, God gives grace to the humble, He resists the proud. Therefore, be ye humble. The instruction, that what we need to know, God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble, therefore, we need to be humble. That's the thought process. That's the way the therefore typically would work. So in our text, it says this. You don't just love your neighbor. You love your enemy. Because God loves everybody. And if you want to be one of God's children, if you're going to be perfect, like God is perfect, you're going to be the child of your Father, which is in heaven, we have to emulate Him. So, he says, to be perfect as God is perfect, then we must love and not just those we would naturally think about loving. It includes our enemies. Because God loves everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. Not just the good people, the world. That's everybody. Because His Son Jesus was going to die for everybody. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for just righteous people. For everybody. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us so much. Who? Everybody. How much that He sent His Son to earth to suffer for us. Now we spent a lot of time talking about that in our lesson this morning. About that cross of condemnation and how Jesus hung on that cross. carrying the sins of the entire world. Jesus said, in answer to a question, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Well, that should go without saying. If we're going to be gods, we have to love Him. He loves us, we love Him. I don't think any people have a problem with that. Then He said, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. But then, when He's asked about who's your neighbor, He told him about the Good Samaritan. You see, now, that is a kind of a dig towards the Jews because they didn't like the Samaritans. And He used a priest and a Levite who should have been the ones that want to help, and they walked on the other side of the road to keep from helping. And then the Samaritan comes along who they, the priest and the Levite, would think little of, and he's the one that actually did the helping. And so Jesus is teaching us the lesson, and we need to love everybody. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall you know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Well, again, that makes perfect sense to love one another, right? That's part of our neighborhood, if you will. But then He said, love your enemies. And in the context of Him saying that, says that's how we can be the children of our Father, and that's involved in being perfect as God is perfect. We're not going to be sinless as God is sinless. We can't do that. But we can be complete in our service to God if we're loving the way we're supposed to love. So, how do we do that? Well, to God, it's simple. Keep His commandments. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, He goes on to say, that they that love Him will keep His commandments, but they that don't love Him don't keep His commandments. There's a connection there. Loving Jesus and keeping His commandments are equated together. In John 15, He says it some more. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, that's how you can bear fruit. And if you're keeping my commandments, you're abiding in my love. Well, what if you're not? That's just a rhetorical question that doesn't need an answer. And then how do we show it to mankind, which would include our enemies? Well, Jesus said in the text, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that doesn't mean that we should think, I got to go do good for my enemies because that way I can heap coals of fire on their head. That's not the motivation here. That's just the result for them when you're doing that. If they continue to be your enemies and you're continuing to live like Christ did and do that, that's going to come to them. But that's not the motivation. The motivation for us loving our enemies comes from Matthew chapter 5. If we want to be the children of our Father, which is in heaven, and we want to be perfect as He is perfect. We feed them, we give them drink. Galatians 6:10, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, the division of the sheep and the goats, that's the picture here. And we know that the sheep, we're told they get to come in, and the goats were told, depart from me into everlasting fire. And it was for the opposite things. But it had to do with the same thing. You saw me hungry, the sheep fed me, the goats did not. You saw me thirsty, the sheep gave me a drink, the goats did not. You saw me naked, you clothed me, the sheep did, the goats did not. And so forth and so on. Feed them, give them a drink, give them clothes, visit them. How difficult is it to do those things? Well, it's a little harder to do that for our enemy than it is for our friends, but I get that, but that's what he says. So then, the obvious question here is, what if we don't? What if we don't love our enemies? What if we don't do things to show our love for others? What if we don't? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, it would suggest we're not going to be the children of our Father which is in heaven, and we're not going to be perfect like He is. In Matthew 25, Jesus said to those that didn't, "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared from the foundation of the world." 1 John 4:20. This is a statement that we need to think about. John said, "How can you say, I love God and hate your brother?" How can you say, I love God whom you have not seen, and hate your brother whom you have seen? I think you can't. You can't love God if you don't love people. Our love is perfected, made complete, when we love like God loves, when we love like His Son loves, who gave His life on the cross for everybody. Thus our challenge, be thou perfect, as thy Father which is in heaven is perfect. And it doesn't mean for us to be sinless. That's not what this lesson was about. This lesson was about us understanding our need to love people so that we can truly love God, we can be one of His children, and we can thus be perfect as He is perfect in that sense. But before you can do all of that, you have to be one of His. You have to obey the gospel. Or if you've obeyed the gospel but you're not living that life of service to God, faithful to Him, you have to repent of whatever it is that's drawing you away from God. And as we do each service, we want to give you that opportunity this evening. We want you to have the opportunity to obey the gospel and become a child of God, or to be restored as a faithful child of God. And we would ask you to come and do that right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.